Jesus, we just come before you once again, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to come together. And as the body of Christ, it is a unique dynamic when we come together. There is a corporate anointing that is unlike any other, and in that place, you can do things, you say things that we get nowhere else at no other time. So we don't take that lightly. We have gathered, and we are the body of Christ, members in particular. We hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and we're going where you want us to go, Holy Spirit. So, guide and direct, and we thank you. I thank you that I have utterance to speak forth the mysteries of God so that they are no longer mysteries, that they're truth revealed. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go over, and we'll just kind of begin here in Acts chapter 2, and verse 21. Acts chapter 2. Anybody know what happened in Acts chapter 2? Day of Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In, I think it's John chapter 7, Jesus himself said, he stood up and said that there was going to be rivers of living water that would pour out, rivers, plural, out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because he had not been yet glorified. He'd not yet died and overcome death. And that's something, yeah, and just leave that up. That's good. But even when it comes to that, he was not glorified in death. You've heard me say this before. He was glorified in the overcoming of death. Death did not glorify him when he overcame death. That's when he was glorified. When he came out of the grave, he showed that death was too weak to hold him. That was when he was glorified. Now here it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might possibly, maybe, will be saved. No. Shall be saved. So he says that if we will call on Jesus as Lord, we will be saved. And then let's go over to the book of Romans. And this is another verse along the same line. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, saved from what? Well, saved from the wages of sin. Saved from eternal damnation. That's what we're saved from. And so much more. But it really, that's the basic essence of what we're talking about here is that we are saved and we get life instead of death. We get light instead of darkness. We get joy instead of anguish. We get peace instead of turmoil. We get God instead of the destiny of the devil. And it is an amazing thing. And we need to remind ourselves of these things sometimes. What our destiny is. And let's go over to John chapter 3. Say, I've heard all this before. Well, yeah, you probably have. That's okay. That's all right. In John chapter 3. This is one of those chapters that you can pretty much pick up anywhere and teach from it. But I'm just going to look at a few verses here, and we'll begin actually in verse 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the word everlasting here, and in the previous verse, it says eternal, it's the same word. Eternal life, everlasting life. And then going on into the next verse, in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is condemnation. Light's come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So, he says that we have eternal life if we believe in him. If we believe in him, if we put our trust in him, if we lean upon him, if you know, this is a stool. And, you know, I can look at that stool. I can believe that that stool is there. I can have all this understanding about that stool. But for me to do anything with it, you know, now I'm trusting it. I'm leaning upon it. And that's what it means when it talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here it talks about they that believe in him. The word believe means more than just to have a mental understanding. It means to believe in, trust in, lean upon, and rely upon. So, when we believe in, trust in, lean upon, and rely upon him, he is it. There is nothing else. And if he doesn't hold us up, we fall. But guess what? He holds us up. So, we have eternal life. We have eternal life in him. Now, when we look at some of these things, and they're so simple, and they're so basic, some of the things that I'm going to talk about, and you say, yeah, I've got this. Well, it should change the way that you live if you've got it. If you've really got this, it should change the way that you live. So, some basic Bible beliefs. There is an eternity to be faced. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. And I'm going to pull it up in another translation as well. King James is great on that. That's where we're going, but I'm going to pull it up in another translation also. King James says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. That is a horrible translation of this. It actually says he has put eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. The Amplified Classic says it this way. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet, so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We have within us, built into every human being, in their heart, a sense of eternity. It's a reality. It's there. We can cover it over. We can deny it. We can look away from it, but it's there. God has put it into our heart, and we can't understand fully all the magnitude of it, and we can't see the end from the beginning, but we have a sense that there is an eternity to be faced. It's a reality. And as a result of that, we know, because it is a reality, if we will face it, that there is a God to be faced. And this is why, when we talk about eternal life, it is so important, because eternal not life does not mean just length of life. It is quality of life. And every human being is going to live forever. The determining factor is, if you bow before Jesus as your Lord, you will be with God. But if you don't, then you have another destiny, and that's not a good destiny. But you'll still live forever. You are created as an eternal being. Now, I want to go to another verse. Let's go over to Psalm 30, let's see, is it 33, I believe it is. Let's see if I can find it real quickly here. Verse 15. Psalm 33 and verse 15. Now, let's put that up back in the King James. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. He fashions their heart alike. Now, what this actually says, and you can look it up, and you're going to find in different translations it's going to say things different than this. But I've examined this scripture. And one way this can be translated is he made everybody's heart with the same capacity. He made us all with the same capacity. He made us alike. Now, what is the big deal about that? The big deal about that is he made you and me with the same capacity to believe. He made you and me with the same capacity to deny, to put the hand up, to say no to God. He has given you free will, and he has given me free will. And my heart is no different from yours in the capacity to receive what God has for you. Your heart is just like mine. My heart is just like yours. He has made us with the same capacity to either believe or to deny, to accept or to reject, to embrace or to put my hand up and say, I don't want that. So he has made us all with that same capacity. And as such, he has made every human being with the ability and the capacity to receive Jesus as Lord. They can believe. They can believe. And the amazing thing about this is God loves every human being so much. It is beyond our mind's ability to fully comprehend. So let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says here, and we'll just pick up in verse 1. We'll read down through, I think, verse 4. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have or who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God makes it very clear, my will is that everybody be saved. Everybody. Well, Jesus only paid for the price of the sins of some. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He paid for the price of all. When you put your hand up and you say, I don't want that, you're rejecting the gift. But Jesus made possible salvation for all. Then let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at a couple verses here. We'll go to verse 8, I believe it is. 8 and 9. We could stay in verse 9, but we'll read verse 8 just for the fun of it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9 then. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness or slowness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing. This is why Jesus has not come back yet. This verse tells you this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has made possible salvation for every human being on the planet. And he loves every one of them the same. Now, I know Jesse Duplantis thinks he's his favorite. Well, you know, I'm his favorite. I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. We're all in such a unique position with God that he looks at us with incredible love that is just beyond our ability to fully understand. Now let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. We could go straight to verse 2. But again, just for fun, we'll read verse 1 as well. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then go into verse 2. And he is the propitiation. That word means the sacrifice that made atonement, or atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank God for this verse. But he doesn't stop there. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He has paid the price for everybody. And God's love for humanity is so rich, he made it possible for every human being to be able to come into the kingdom of God. The decision is ours to make whether we receive Jesus or not. But the provision has been made. And so we need to think about this. And so let's go over to the book of Daniel. Let's go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Book of Daniel, chapter 12, and we'll just look at verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them, every one that shall be found written in the book. Everybody that is found written in the book, it's the book of life. They're registered in heaven. They are headed toward heaven. Now, we'll look at this from some other places as well. But there is a registry. Now, without going into this too far, because I just don't want to, we can get into an area of contention if I go into certain things on this. But I will say this. For you to make it to heaven, your name must be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It absolutely must be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what qualifies you for that? You're receiving Jesus as your Lord. Plain and simple. It's not hard. It really isn't. The reason I talked at the beginning about when you get a hold of this, this should change the way that you live, it really should, because it should motivate you with an understanding. There are people all around me that don't know Jesus, that don't know him. And unless they do, there's a destiny, an eternal destiny awaiting them, and it is not good. But for us, for those that receive, it is the bliss of heaven. It is the blessedness of our God. Oh, it is what he pronounces, a benediction on us, which is blessing. It is the blessing of God. And it is the most amazing thing. And we will step over there into his presence, and all of the things that you thought were so important in this life will just begin to fade. They will be gone in an instant, and you will be focused on him. Because he is the Lord God Almighty. The one who paid the price for your sin and my sin. The one who saved you. And the one that you will bow your knees before. You will lift up your hands before. You will lift up your voice unto. And you will cry out, my God, my God, my God, how I love you. And it is going to be incredible. It is going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be so wonderful. But our names must be written in the book of life. So let's go over here And let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And when you get down to the end of this chapter, he mentions a few by name, whose names are in the book of life. The book of life. Then go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You say, I know all this stuff. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. But we're going to look at it anyway. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Then in the same, in Revelation again, let's go over to the 13th chapter, 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The 17th chapter. The 17th chapter and the 8th verse. Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So there is a book of life. There is a book of life. There is a book of life. And when you receive Jesus, I guarantee you, your name's in there. And he is not going to wipe it out. Hallelujah for that. Now, let's go over to the, let's see, I think 20th chapter. And we'll look at this. In the 20th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 11. And this is one of the judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. And people have a tendency to confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment. They are two completely different things. Judgment seat of Christ, or the reward seat of Christ, is where we stand before him, the body of Christ. He's not looking in the Lamb's book of life, are you in here? He is looking at what we did. Did we? And we may get into that, we may not. But the Lamb's Book of Life is completely different. And in this section of Scripture, we're gonna see both that are mentioned. In verse 11, Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That is plural. Books. The books were opened, and another book was opened. This one is singular. The singular is the book of life. Okay? And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, plural, according to their works. So it tells us that the plural books are the books of their works. Now, when you stand before God, you're going to either stand on your own works or you're going to stand on Jesus' works. Thank God I stand on the works of the Lord Jesus himself, because if I don't, my name is not in the Lamb's book of life. And I will stand before him and have to give an account of all that I did, and it will always come up short. It will never be enough to get me into heaven. No matter how good a person that is, they will never have enough. And then in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works out of the books. Now, I'll talk about this very briefly, because I'm not going to go into it in great detail. And then in verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name being in the book of life means you are a citizen of heaven. Now, there is a book of your works as well, and that's what we will stand before Jesus about. And we will have to give an account of what we did and what we didn't do. But that's not about you getting into heaven. That's not about you staying in heaven. That's about reward. The greatest reward that we have is heaven. And then we will have rewards according to what we did or didn't do. So there is still a book. Now, you got to remember this. God keeps really good records. Really good records. You realize you will be judged for every idle word that you say. He keeps really good books. I mean, his records are there is nothing like that. I mean, idle words. That's not filthy language. That is foolish language. Now, I'm not talking about joking. What I'm talking about is words that are inactive, powerless, and words that he never intended for us to say, and you'll give an account for those. So God keeps really good records, and we will stand before the Lord Jesus, and he will reward you for what you did. There will be some loss, but we're in heaven. Hallelujah, we're in heaven. I am registered in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Oh, I am written in that. He knows my name. He knows my name, and he will never forget my name. He will never forget my face. He will never forget me. Never. I will be with him forever. It is the most amazing, wonderful thing. But those that don't know him, they're going to face what is called the second death. And the second death is the eternal separation from the source of life, once and for all. That is, they will be cast into the lake of fire. You realize that he mentioned there in this section of scripture, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, I thought that the lake of fire was hell. Well, not exactly. Hell is the temporary holding place. It's Hades. It's in the Old Testament. Sheol, there are different words that are used for it. And it is the place of the unrighteous dead. And it will be brought before the throne of God, and the people that are in it will be judged. They will have to stand before him. And then it will be thrown into the lake of fire once and for all. That's what this says. And there will be no more death either, because death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So we have the separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. We have the separation between those who have received Jesus and those who have not. We have eternal judgments. We have eternal judgments. Now, you say, well, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or maturity. He's going to talk about some foundational doctrines of Christ. If we were to back up into chapter 5, he talks about that. Tail end of chapter 5. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity. Not laying again these are foundational doctrines. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Going into verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, what we do in this life matters. We are setting the stage for eternity by what we do here. The first and greatest thing we can do is receive Jesus as Lord. And then it is to fulfill his call on my life, to have him say, well done, good and faithful servant, you did what I said to do. like Paul, you know, I finished my race. I've kept the faith. I've done what God wanted me to do. And he will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. A lot of people are going to get to heaven, and they're expecting, well done, good and faithful servant, and they're not going to hear that. What they're going to hear is, you made it, and I'm glad you're here. But they're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because they didn't do what he wanted them to do. And that is the reward that we are shooting towards, which is the high calling. It is God's call for you to fulfill his destiny for you. And that you will be rewarded for. But eternal judgment, the things in this life set for the things in eternity. And the biggest one is eternal life or the second death. And it is eternal. There is no place of purgatory where these people are going to go, and then after 10 million years, they're going to be let out. It does not happen. It does not happen. Now, when it comes to these eternal judgments, I want to read to you a few things about eternal things. So there is what is called eternal fire. There is eternal punishment. There is eternal destruction. Those don't sound so good. Let me read those again. Eternal fire, eternal punishment, eternal destruction. But then there are some other things. There is the eternal life that he has for us. There is the eternal weight of glory. There is the house, which the eternal house in the heavens that we have. There is eternal salvation. There is eternal redemption. There is an eternal inheritance. There is an eternal covenant. There is an eternal kingdom. And there is an eternal gospel. These things last forever. It isn't going to pass away. And the covenant that God made with you, when he said to you, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, it's not going to be like the old covenant that I made with the house of Israel. I'm going to make this new covenant. I'll lead you internally on the inside. I'm going to put my law and my words on your inside, and I'm going to lead you that way. That is an eternal covenant. God is always going to lead us that way. We will have constant communion with him through our spirit. When we get born again, we are born again in our spirit. And when we head over to heaven, when we get that glorified body, your soul, and your spirit will all be in harmony. And that is going to be phenomenal. I'm not going to be fighting this body of mine anymore. I'm not going to be fighting the soul realm where it still wants its own way. It's going to be perfect harmony in my three parts. But I want you to know that there are billions of people on the planet that don't know God. And you do. You do. So I want to go over to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to be wrapping it up here in a few minutes. But let's go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25. And this is what we call the judgment of the nations, where Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. On his right hand, he will have the sheep. On his left hand, he will have the goats. He separates them out. And without going into a lot of teaching on this, I just want to look at a couple of verses. Because this is a section of scripture that, in order to do it justice without just touching on a few things, it would take an entire service. And I don't have time to do that. But I do want to look at verse 41. Then he shall say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. This is Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Eternal or everlasting fire. There's no getting out of this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, if it was prepared for the devil and his angels, then God isn't going to send people there. No, it is their rejection of his salvation plan. It is the shed blood of Jesus. It is the life of God himself that was poured out for them that made this possible. He provided an eternal salvation for them. But when they reject that, what they do is they align themselves with the devil, and his destiny is theirs. His destiny is theirs. And it is an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the last verse of this chapter, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, or everlasting eternal life. Now, when he talks about the righteous, that's not your actions that make you righteous. It's his righteousness that is imparted unto us. We are made righteous when we're born again. And you are made as righteous as you can be on the inside. Then you need to learn to rein your flesh in. Then you need to learn to rule and reign in the earth. But you're not declared righteous because you did some good things. You're declared righteous because he fulfilled everything necessary, and then I received him as my Lord. But what I want you to see is, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, or life eternal. Now, it says, these shall go away. Now, when you actually look that up, and it says, these shall go away. I want to read this. It says, they shall go away. Shall go away means to go away in order to follow another, to go after him, to follow his party, to follow him as a leader. That's what the word means. So, they will follow who? Well, it's the devil and his angels that this place was prepared for. So it is you as an unbeliever, as someone who has rejected the provision of God, you follow him. People say, I'm not following the devil. You are if you're not following Jesus. Jesus said, they that are not for me are against me. They that are not against me are for me. There's only two sides. That's it. That's all there is. But the great thing is, and it's easy to focus on the negative, but let's focus for a moment on the positive. Eternal life awaits those who receive. Is it hard? No. Well, I just can't convince them. You do not have to convince them. All you have to do is give them what God has given you, his word. You give them his word, and built into the word itself, there is a persuasion that you can't do on your own. It's built into the word of God itself. And there's another thing built into the word of God itself, and that is the Holy Spirit. It says in, where is that? 2 Timothy, where it says all scripture is given. 2 Timothy 2:16, 3:16, something like that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means it is breathed out by God. That's the same exact language that he uses for the Spirit coming into them. It's the same language that he breathed into them life. So the Holy Spirit's in the Word. If you give them the Word, there is a persuasion built into it. There, you realize that when you heard the word of God, somebody didn't have to persuade you. The word of God itself did it. When they gave you the word, it's like, man, that's good. I cannot persuade you, but he can, who is in the word, and the word itself has this persuasion built into it. So we have the capacity, just like God, to love our neighbor. You realize he loved you and me. And you can love anybody and everybody according to Romans 5:5. because it says the love of God, 5:5, the second half of it, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And if you truly love people and you look at them the way that God looks at them, say, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You choose what is best for them rather than what is convenient for you. Rather than what may not cause you any stress or strife with them. By that I mean you tell them the truth even though it may cost you. Leviticus, and I'm not going to go and read this, but Leviticus 19 verses 16 through 18 talk about this. And that's under the law. And this is where Jesus brought it into the New Testament. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That comes out of Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. And so what he says there is, you shall not hate your neighbor, but you shall love them. And if you love them, you'll correct them. Now, what that means, when we bring that doesn't mean I'm running around trying to correct everybody. What it means is, if I see that they're not right with God, especially, and I'm bringing it into the current moment, into what we're talking about with salvation, you see that they're not right with God, you have a responsibility to present the truth and let the Word of God, just present it. It will bring persuasion. Yeah, you get more polished, you get better at it the more you do it. But the Word of God is the most powerful thing that you can ever have in your mouth. And it is the most powerful thing that you can give to somebody else, because it has the potential to set them free. It has the potential to bring life. It has the potential to bring healing. It has the potential to bring peace and joy and prosperity. It has the potential to bring all that He has for them. The Word of God. That's one of the most wonderful things that He gave to us. It's one of the greatest gifts that God could ever have given. Now, having said all of that, I'm not trying to put you under condemnation. What I'm trying to do is get you to remember, I am forgiven. I am born again. My name is registered in heaven. I am heaven bound. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I rejoice in the current moment where I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want them to know it too. That's all that we're talking about, is having a desire to see your neighbor, your family member, your enemy, whoever it is, to know Jesus as Lord, just like you do. And if you say, well, what I've got really isn't that big a deal, then you need to examine what you've got, because it is the greatest thing that God could have given you. You have life. You have life. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you. This is a day that you've made. We do rejoice and are glad in it. We love you so very much. And we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for the prosperity in every arena of life.